everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go.
Welcome to Chase Oaks. We are so glad that you're here this weekend. We are closing out a series that we have been calling About Love, and each and every week we have been looking at a different form of love. In Greek, there are four words for love, and we have one, and we kind of use that same word, and it's got a multi-purpose. You know, we can say something like, you know, I love my wife, I love this queso, and it's like they kind of go together, but at the same time, not like somebody's getting shortchanged on that sentence, and my guess is it's not the queso, you know what I mean? You're like, I love chips and guac and my kids. You're like, well, they're not the same, you know? And so for 3 weeks, we've been taking inventory of what those different forms of love look like in our life. And the first one that we looked at is this idea of what would be called a storge, which is family love. When we are analyzing the love that comes with our house, you didn't pick it, you were born into it. And because you didn't pick it, it can kind of feel like a middle seat on an airplane. You know what I'm saying? Like, I got this thing, and I didn't pick this thing, but it's going to get me to where I got to go. And so that is what it is. And, like, there's a reason that you're, like, stuck in a group chat that you can't leave, because there is a theological issue with leaving a family group chat that just drives you crazy. But that's who you got. And then week two was what's called philia, which is our friendship kind of love. And this is a little bit of an upgrade, because you get to choose this one. Like, if you have a best friend, you chose that person. You chose to go deeper with that person. They were like a free agent, okay? Like, you picked them. You're like, hey, you and I, we should be friends. Week three is what was called eros. Eros is romance, the one our whole culture has bet the house on. When you think about every song, when you think about every movie, every TV show, even commercials on TV that are selling us this kind of love. There's a mattress company right now trying to convince you their product will fix your marriage somehow, some way, right? Like, everybody's in on this game. And what we've done with this word love is we've handed this kind of love a job description that really no human being can truly survive. We want one person to be our best friend, our therapist, our co-parent, our spiritual leader, and also the person who finds us attractive at like 6:45 in the morning. We haven't even brushed our teeth yet. And I'm just like, hey, that's not a person, that's a staff. Like, we got like a whole team of people that we need to show us that kind of love. And all of those kinds of love can add value to our life in some way, shape, or form. But the deal with all three of those kinds of love is that they have this in common. They all run out. Family love runs out. Ask anybody at a Thanksgiving. Okay, trust me, that family love can run out. Friendship love can run out, because people drift. Romance love can run out. But there is a kind of love that isn't contingent on how we feel. And that love is agape love. This week, we are about to dive into agape love. And what I love about agape love is, in ancient Greek, it was actually a forgettable option. It actually wasn't even used that much. What's interesting is The writers of the New Testament picked up this word because they were searching for a word that actually could describe who Jesus was. And they were watching for something that they really didn't have a word for. And then they watched a man get executed while he asked God to forgive the people that were a part of the execution. And when they saw that, they said, man, okay, this word agape, the only way that we can give meaning to this word is if we put the cross in it. which means agape doesn't get its definition from a dictionary. It gets its definition from a Friday afternoon on a hill outside Jerusalem, and that's what we're going to look at today. And I just think, whether you're a Christian or not, if you're the kind of person that hears this message, I believe agape love is going to take us somewhere and to someone we would normally never go to. Because agape love actually doesn't depend on you. Agape love actually doesn't depend on how you feel about that other person. Agape love is not based off of performance. It's not based off of the kind of week that you had. Agape love is not whether you earned it or they earned it. In fact, I love what Romans 5 verse 8 says. It says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. While, not after, not once, while. God did not wait for the version of you that got your act together to start. Yeah, okay, I'll send my son now. No. Right in the middle of your mess, in the middle of a divorce, in the middle of an addiction, not while you're singing worship songs. No, in the middle of us in our worst time, he sent his one and only son to die for us. And that is really, really hard for us to fathom because we have been in a performance-based relationship with society since we were children. Like when you were 5, you found out that love had a scoreboard because you got this like piece of paper and it had like a stamp on it and it said if you were a good kid or a bad kid and it gave you good grades. And for some of us, we found out how much our parents loved us out of nowhere around like 6 or 7. And we're like, oh my gosh, you love me or you don't. And you come home with a B and that was pop goes the weasel in some of your houses, you know? And some of us, like our meals depended on what was in that folder. You know, it's like, you don't get ice cream this weekend because you weren't good in school. You're like, I can't eat this weekend? Like, this is crazy. And in that moment, you're like, oh, wait a second. My performance matters and my parents' love temperature goes up and down depending on how good I did in sports. And then we start trying out for soccer teams and basketball teams, and then you walk up to this board and maybe your name's on a list or maybe it's not, and then you have to like apply for a job, and then people are like, no, you can't work here. You're like, I'm not good enough. They're like, no, you're not. And then you got to wrestle with that, and so then you're like, oh, I want to get a promotion. They're just like, well, you didn't have enough sales. And so before we know it, we are all finding ourselves in this performance-based relationship with society, but if we're not careful, we will find ourselves in a performance-based relationship with our God. And one day, you wake up, and you hear somebody like me get on a stage and say something like, hey, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And something in you reasonably goes, okay, I hear you, but what's the catch? Surely I gotta do something. And that's not you being cynical. That's you being experienced. You have never once been loved without a catch. So why would this time be any different? And to me, that's what makes agape love wild. It is so hard to receive first from God. And if you never receive it first from God, it's going to be very, very difficult for you to give it away to somebody else because it does not fit the shape of the container. We are still trying to be the kinds of people who have this mindset that it's like we got to pay God back. We have this container that we go, man, it's like I owe God something. And so surely I have to earn it. And so today what I want to look at is I want to look at a conversation that Jesus had with a guy who was really good at scoreboards. I want us to look at a conversation that Jesus had with what the scripture would call him as an expert in religious law. This is a professor at seminary, okay, with a law degree. Like, I mean, like you get this combo and Jesus is having a conversation with this guy and we're going to see where agape love takes this conversation, and where I believe it's going to take us in our lives, to places, and to people. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 says this. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus, which is a bad idea, by the way. But nevertheless, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the verb. What should I do? Now, this guy, he's not a villain. In fact, he's valedictorian of religion. That's who this guy is. And he walks up to Jesus with the only question a performance-based person knows how to ask. Give me the checklist, Jesus. What do I got to do? How many services do I have to attend? What's the number I have to give at church? How much do I have to serve? Is it a missions trip? Come on, give me the list so I can inherit eternal life. Tell me what's the assignment and how do I pass it? And then the other word, which is interesting, inherit. How do I inherit eternal life? I don't know if any of you have ever gotten an inheritance. If you have, I'd love to know how much it was. No, I'm just kidding, okay? But if you get an inheritance, like the only reason you get that isn't because you earned it. You just happen to be born into that family. But here's a guy who thinks, man, if I could, what can I do to get on the good list? As if God somehow has a guest list and there's a way that I could earn my way onto the list to get into the club. And so this expert, without even hearing himself do it, just asked, how do I earn a gift? And maybe it's one of the most relatable sentences in the scripture. It's what all of us find ourselves doing. Standing in front of a father who already wrote us into his will, asking what the assignment is. And Jesus says, okay. You want the assignment? Okay, I'll give you the assignment. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 26 through 27. Jesus replied, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That word love both times is agape. And Jesus says, hey, yeah, you do that and you'll live. Yeah, if you check all of those boxes, man, you figured it out. The guy should have walked away right there. Okay, if Jesus gives you a thumbs up, don't keep talking. Get up, leave. It's over. You're good. Coffee's over, buddy. But no, he's not done. Because and this is where ego gets you in trouble. Luke 10, verse 29, it says, the man wanted to justify his actions. Yeah, you're in trouble now. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? You see what he wants? He wants a list. He wants to know who counts so he can love those people and pass the test. If you are taking notes on agape love today, number one, agape love changes the rules of who's worthy of our love and who is not. Agape love changes the rules of who's worthy of our love and who is not. Because if love your neighbor means everybody, then we're good. But if it's going to be pretty impossible if it includes people, well, that I would rather not love. It's doable if neighbor means the six people I already like. Because let's just be honest, for a lot of us, our love has conditions. There's lots of terms and conditions when it comes to our love. I'll love you if you're easy. I'll love you if you're grateful. I'll love you if you vote the way that I vote. I'll love you if you text me back within 24 hours. Some of us on that 5 to 7 business days plan, you know what I'm saying? You're like, where you been all week? Oh, man, my bad. You ain't even got no job. What are you talking about? I'll love you if you apologize first. I'll love you as long as you make me look good. And then if we run out of ifs, we switch it to I'll love you as long as you. I'll love you as long as you don't bring that up again. I'll love you as long as you stay on your side of this topic, as long as I'm not the only one trying. I'll love you as long as you keep changing, as long as you don't do that thing you did 10 years ago. As long as. And here's what's underneath every single one of those. If we say it out loud, I'll love you as long as it cost me just about what I was expecting. But that's not love. That's a contract. That's a contract with simply a nicer voice. And the reason a lot of us are so stinking tired is we have been on both sides of those contracts. We've handed people a list, and some people handed us one. And then we try to work through the list. But Jesus tells a story about a man who never got a list. And what we are about to learn is that our neighbor has very little to do with our zip code and has a whole lot to do with our comfort zones. And so Jesus responds to this question, who is my neighbor, with a story. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Now, right away, Jesus is doing something on purpose. A scholar named Kenneth Bailey points out that back then there were two ways to identify a stranger pretty quickly. Number one, you could identify a stranger by what they were wearing. And secondly, you could identify them by their accent. That's how you knew whether or not somebody was your people or not, by their clothes and by their accent. And yet it's interesting that Jesus, in his story, he decides to paint a picture of a man who has been stripped naked and knocked unconscious. So he's got no clothes. He's got no voice, he's got no accent, he's got no wardrobe, therefore, he's got no label. So a man asks Jesus who qualifies, and Jesus immediately starts telling a story about a man who all of the qualifiers have been stripped off him. We don't know where this guy fits anymore. Nothing left except he's a human being and he's in trouble. And some of us have been the man on the road. We've had a season where the resume didn't matter and nobody could tell anything about you except that you were hurting. You could have all the money in the world, but money can't take pain away. You could have status, and yet all people could see is that you are hurting. And somebody came anyway. That is a preview of how God loves us each and every day. And in this story, Jesus tells that two religious professionals come by this man who has been left half dead. First is a priest. Second is a Levite. Modern translation, a pastor and a worship leader. Okay, church staff is coming by. And they both do the exact same thing. They see him, and they cross over to the other side. They actually move away from this person. Now, before we judge this church staff, understand that the story Jesus is telling is not a fictitious story. He's not making this up. This road is real. You can walk this road today. It is very windy. It is very dangerous. In fact, it dropped 3,000 feet in 17 miles and was notorious for traps. In fact, people would actually pretend to be a beggar on the side of the road, and somebody would come by and be like, oh, hey, how's it going? And then the bandits would actually beat them up and rob them of everything that they had. And so they had good reason to go, you know what, let me not fall for the trap. I got a lot of valid reasons to cross to the other side of the road. There are times where I'll be on a run or a walk. I just turned 40, so I'm not doing as much running as I used to. Now we just walk with, like, weighted vests. Is anybody else doing, is it rucking? Is that what it's called? I don't know if it's only a two-pound vest. I don't know if you could call it a ruck, but nevertheless, it's what I do. And if I see a dog on this side of the road, I'll be all the way over here like, Jesus, I'm coming over here, all right? And so I get this thing. I'm like, when you're trying to avoid something, these people are going, I got a valid reason to avoid this thing. And I think a lot of us find ourselves there. God will actually put somebody on our path to love, and we'll go, you know what? I got a lot of good reasons to come over here. I can just tell you, during this message, somebody is going to pop into your head. Somebody's going to land here. You're going to think to yourself, Ryan, I don't care what you say. I'm not agapean, erosin, phileo fish, whatever you want to call it. I'm not doing it for them. And you probably have some really good reasons not to. For some of us, it's a schedule thing. Man, I'm just busy this week. Man, that relationship just got really complicated. Or my favorite is somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take care of it. But I just believe that agape love challenges our get out of loving them free cards. My prayer for us this weekend is that agape love would challenge us to go, wait a minute, I know I've put up these walls. I know I've got my legit reasons, but is it possible that agape love could tear down those walls? And you go, no, Ryan, I don't want to do that. But agape love has already torn down some walls for you and me. And so if the love of God can get through those walls, then why can't the love of God get through the ones that we have put up for ourselves? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus then does the thing that would have made the entire crowd go silent. He says, a Jewish man, has been left half dead on the side of the road. Church staff comes by and they cross over to the other side. But then Jesus in verse 33 says, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. The second thing, if you're taking notes, that I believe agape love does for you and for me is agape love moves us toward the person we'd rather move away from. If there's somebody that when you see them, you do everything in your power to cross the road, agape love would make us cross the street again. It's interesting. Jesus says, a Samaritan. He introduces a Samaritan. Now, if you're not familiar with who Samaritans are, you think, man, isn't there a hospital named after the Samaritans? It's like every other nonprofit has the word Samaritan in it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, so when we hear that word, we think, oh yeah, good Samaritan. I'm trying to be the good Samaritan. But no one listening to this story felt what we felt when we hear the word Samaritan. When they heard Samaritan, they went, whoa, good Samaritan? It's the greatest contradiction we've ever heard. It's like saying an honest thief came by. You're like, what? Those words don't go hand in hand. And I'm just going to tell you where this beef came from. Because when a Jewish person heard Samaritan, that beef went back several hundred years. I mean, you just named their biggest enemy. You know, In 722 BC, Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. 10 tribes gone. And whenever they took over, they did what everybody does. You know, they take over. They have their whole empire. And so what Jews in that part of the northern kingdom did was they say, all right, I mean, they've taken us over. We might as well marry them. And all the Jews in the southern kingdom going, you're a traitor. You said you would never do this. And so to a first century Jew, a Samaritan isn't a foreigner. No, a Samaritan. Well, this is somebody that's sold out. This is somebody that is a traitor. And then the beef got worse. Oh, so it escalated for centuries. They built their own temple, Samaritans did, on their own mountain, and actually cut Jerusalem out. So in 128 BC, a Jewish ruler marches up there and burns it down to the ground. And then a generation before Jesus, Josephus, a historian, he tells us that there were some Samaritans that slipped into the Jerusalem temple and spread out bones just to mess up with their whole cleanliness and defile their temple. And so they're just going back and forth. And to make matters worse, if you don't believe there's beef, you have got to see what happens in Luke chapter 9, just one chapter before this story. In Luke chapter 9, there is a Samaritan village that refuses to welcome Jesus. And James and John, go read this. It'll blow your mind. James and John said, hey, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up? Literally is what they said in the scripture. Jesus followers. Like water to wine, feed the 5,000. Who are these people? Hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire and burn these guys up? We can do that for you right now. Take care of them. That's how much beef there was between Samaritans and Jews. And then Jesus is telling a story, answering the question, who is my neighbor? And he tells the story and it gets to this part. And they are expecting Jesus to say, a priest, a Levite, and a fellow Jew come by. But Jesus says, no, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Jesus introduces an enemy and makes him the hero. To help you truly understand this tension, I want us to do just a little exercise. Over the last decade in our country, we have experienced an incredible amount of polarizing headlines. So, just by a show of hands, how many of you know at least one person who has cut off communication with a family member or close friend because of one of those headlines? Touch some sky. If you know somebody who has cut off communication with somebody they love, it was their best friend or their family member, all because of one of those headlines. I just want you to think about that for just a minute. Now, here's the deal. I am not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're the one who got cut off. I'm definitely not going to ask you to raise your hand if you are the one doing the cutting. But that might be okay for regular people. I would argue it's not okay for Christian people. Come on, the gospel is asking us a question this weekend, and we have to answer it. What do we do with those people? What do we do? And some of us are going, Ryan, I know what we should do with those people. Forget them. Yeah, we're good, bro. My life is way more peaceful without these people. You might be right, except that's your mom. And that's your sister, and that's your brother, and that's somebody you used to call your best friend. Now, here's the deal. You're grown. You can do whatever you want. But then you might wake up with results that you don't want. So, yeah, you're grown, but I have to wonder if agape love would move us toward the person we have gotten really comfortable staying away from. Now hear me, some people do need to be loved from a distance. That's wisdom. If somebody is unsafe, distance is not a failure of love. It is actually a form of it. But let's just be honest. Most of the people we're avoiding aren't dangerous. Most of the people we're avoiding just make us uncomfortable. And some of us didn't get a choice about being around them because they work with us. We have Thanksgiving with them. Some of us sleep next to this person. And here's what I believe about you. What I believe about me, we're not cold people. Sometimes we're tired people. Sometimes somewhere along the way, moving toward this person cost us something, and so we've built a life with a detour on it that allows us to cross the street. And some of us, we don't even realize that we're doing it. We forget that it was a detour. We forget that we were crossing the street. We forget that we were trying to avoid this person. But there is something still in you that knows something's just not quite right with that relationship. And that's why they come to your mind and your heart so fast. And that's not to put a guilt trip on you. It's to put a challenge trip on you to go, Lord, would you help me have agape love that doesn't have all of these terms and conditions? That I believe that that is the Spirit of God putting somebody on your heart, a name inside your chest, because he hasn't given up on that relationship, even if everybody else has. And you don't have to fix 7 years in a weekend, because it's not going to happen. But I believe what we're being asked to do this weekend is, if we find ourselves across the street from this person that far, I wonder if this weekend, it's just this. One step. I wonder if agape love would go, I know what they did, but I also know what I did. So, Holy Spirit, agape love, would you fill me with your love to the world around me? Because agape love never required us to feel warm. Agape love just requires us to make a move. Now, when Jesus used this word compassion in Scripture, the Greek word simply is one that comes from their gut, not just their heart. You feel it in your stomach. It's like, no, I feel compassion towards this person. The Greek word is splagnizomai. And it's this word that pulls something out of you. It's not a nice thought. It is actually physical. And when you trace it through the Gospels, it's almost always Jesus. You see it in the parables. You see this God whose character fills it. It's like there, you see it in Luke 15. Like this father who has something in him that's pulling him towards somebody coming up the road, a king who cancels debt, and yes, this Samaritan. And so Jesus doesn't just make this man a hero, he puts him in a godlike role. And every time somebody feels that word, they move. Nobody in Scripture feels this kind of compassion and then just goes home. It never just stays a feeling. It always becomes a decision. Lastly, if you're taking notes, I believe number three, agape love disrupts our routine for the benefit of others. Agape love disrupts our routine for the benefit of others. Luke 10, verse 34, Jesus continues this story, and he says, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. He treats the wounds with his own oil, his own wine, the supply for his own trip. He puts the man on his own donkey, which means now the Samaritan himself is walking, takes him to the inn, and stays the night, and in the morning he hands the innkeeper 2 denarii. 2 denarii was 2 days' wages. Scholars estimate this would have been, it would have covered about 2 weeks of care at the inn. 2 weeks. For a man he'd never met, from a people who despised him. And the wildest line in the story is, hey, whatever it costs, put it on my tab. It's one thing for you to let somebody borrow $5. It's another thing to open a tab and say, hey, whatever. Whatever the cost, put this one on me. I don't know if you've ever, been out to eat and you know somebody's paying. But, like, some people have that, like, that restaurant awareness, you know? You order what they order at their pace. You know what I'm saying? If they're buying, like if they don't order appetizers, you don't order appetizers. You could be starving. You'd be like, I'm good. Like, but you're following the pace because it's on their tab. But then you got those people that go, hey, no. I want you to get whatever you want. And then they go first. They're like, hey man, let me get the chips and queso, let me get the guac, hey, anything you want. You want some sushi, man? Go ahead, kid. And all of a sudden you kind of open up, you're like, oh man, he ain't playing games. All right, this is cool, right? So but then why? Because they've opened up the tab. Hey, here's my card right now. Yeah, whatever, I got everybody. That's what this man does. Not for his friends at a birthday party. This is what he does. For an Eagles fan. I want you to think about this for a second, okay? Like, this is, you imagine being at the game, like, hey man, it's all on me. Like, that would never happen for a stranger, but in the scripture, agape love is going, no. I'll let this be an inconvenience, even though I got somewhere to be. I mean, just, when was the last time you were willing to spend on somebody who was in trouble? Because most of us, we all have a ceiling of care, right? I mean, for some of us, hey, I'll pray for you. Exit left. Some of us, we use this phrase. Let me know if you need anything. When was the last time they actually let you know? Let me know if you need anything. And then that's about where our love kind of stops. But agape love is just going, no, I think I see somebody on the side of the road, and whether they're my friend or they're my foe, if somebody's in trouble, I want to help them. Yeah, yesterday, unfortunately, my god sister, who I grew up with, and her mother is my mom's best friend. My god sister unfortunately passed away in a car accident, tragically. And she's got 8 kids. 8 kids who lost their mom yesterday. And my mom just distraught, hurting, called my godparents this morning and just, man, you start saying those words, hey, if there's anything I can do, but then you just, at some point you go, I think I know there's some things that I can do. I'm willing to bet that those kids are going to need some clothes and need some support, and you guys are going to need some support. Help's on the way. I was talking to my mom, and she said, Ryan, so many people are going to be there, and I don't want to be in the way, and I don't know if I should go or if I shouldn't. And I said, Mom, I'm booking your flight. You're going. She goes, well, I just don't know what she needs. She needs her best friend. That's what she needs. She's got a lot of friends, but she don't got you. So we go, we show up. Because agape love is asking a question of going, man, no. Now let me know if you need anything. No, I bet they do need something and they could use my presence or hey, I'll watch the kids. Hey, I'll mow the lawn. Hey, I'll do something. Agape love is action oriented. It is going to pull me somewhere, places that I normally wouldn't go to. It goes past the status quo. It's going, man, look, that's agape love. It's deciding that we're going to be the kinds of people that just go above and beyond. Agape love will take you out of your way. You see, I think love that cost us nothing was probably just a preference. But when love inconveniences our schedule and our resources, I think that's when we're entering into a Christ-like territory. Jesus closes this story in Luke chapter 10. He says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. The expert asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered, which one was a neighbor? From who qualifies to who acts, from a category to a verb. And catch this last detail. Because when Jesus asked him, hey, who of the three, who is the neighbor? He says, the one who showed mercy. He can't even say Samaritan out of his mouth. He can't even get the one. The last one. Yeah, the last one you brought up. That's how strong a label can be. He watched Jesus take the whole thing apart, and yet Samaritan is still stuck in his throat somehow, some way. I got the sinking suspicion this weekend that there's a name on your list. You've already thought of him this entire message. And you've been trying to be spiritual about staying away from them. And I'm not going to tell you that that label is wrong, and that's what makes it a label. The Samaritan was really a Samaritan. But agape love is not pretending people aren't complicated. Agape is refusing to let what's true be the last word. Agape goes, I know what they've been, but who knows what they could be in the future. And I don't think we can do this on our own strength. I don't think agape is a skill we develop. I think it's a supply that we receive. 1 John 4:19 says we love each other because he loved us first. Look at the order of that sentence. The loving comes second. It always comes second. You're not the source. You're the outlet of the source. So before we go to try and be a better person this week, allow me to ask us a question that I think this message has been moving us toward. Has anybody ever thrown out your label? Has anybody ever looked past your label? Has anybody ever said, I know what you did. I know what your reputation is, but guess what? I'm gonna love you anyways. That's what happened on the cross. If you go, hey, no one's ever done that for me. Yes, they have. His name is Jesus Christ. He's looked past all of our flaws. He's looked past all of our labels. He's looked past all of our history. And he chose to love us anyways, while we were still sinners. He died for us. He came all the way down the road to where we actually were. He didn't stay at a distance. He came to where you were, and he opened a tab and said, whatever it costs, I'll cover it with my life. That's the gospel. That's agape. And if you've never received that, I want you to know you don't have to clean up first. That's the entire point. You don't have to get your act together. No, agape love came to you. Agape love came to us. We get to come exactly as we are, record and all. And yet he calls us his own. The first three loves that we looked at, I think, make us a container of goodness, a container of love. But I think agape love makes us a conduit. We get to take this to the world with some people we like, with some people we don't. And so I'm going to encourage us the way that Jesus encouraged this expert in the law. When you think about agape love and how it was shown to you, go and do the same toward your neighbor. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much for this amazing church. Lord, I pray that as we think about your love for us, would you challenge us to show love, agape love, to the people around us? Lord, with all the terms and conditions that we've created for who is worthy of our love and our affection, Lord, I pray that your love would challenge that this weekend. Lord, if there's somebody that we have written off, if there's somebody that we have crossed the road to stay away from, Lord, would you give us the strength to reevaluate that? And if there's something that you're asking us to do, to take a step back across the road, would you help us do that? Would you fill us with your love? We thank you for loving us first. So fill us with it and help us love the world around us. Help us to truly love our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say it. Amen, amen, amen.